Good evening.
Good evening.
Let's open up tonight's service in number 58 in the hardback. Jesus, the very thought of thee, number 58, if you would please stand.
Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see, and in thy presence rest. Nor voice can sing, nor heart can frame, nor can the memory find a sweeter sound than thy blessed name. O Savior of mankind, O hope of every contrite heart, O joy of all the meek, to those who fall, how kind thou art, how good to those who see. But what to those who find, ah, this nor tongue nor pen can show the love of Jesus, what it is. None but his love one knows. Jesus, our only joy, be thou, as thou our price will be. Jesus, be thou our glory now, and through eternity.
May be seated.
Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We'll begin reading at verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there rose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waters. But he was asleep. Perfect faith, never worried about the turbulence of the sea. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Well, we know what manner of man he is. He's the God-man, and all things obey him. Right now, as we speak, Caleb Hickman is preaching his grandmother's funeral service, and all of his family, he said there'd probably be about 200 people there, and they're all very religious, and he said as far as he knows, none of them have ever heard the gospel. And his mother asked him to bring the message tonight. So I assured him that we would be praying for him. also, you all remember Craig and Karen that were here for our conference Robert and Deanna's friends from Houston. Craig's mother passed away today, and Deanna talked to him earlier and want to pray for Craig. And if you remember a few weeks ago, or maybe, I don't know if it was last week or week before that, I mentioned about a brother that I had talked to that was having a knee replacement. He's had multiple knee replacements, Robert. This is the third one on one leg. His name is Homer, and he's having a surgery at 7 o'clock in the morning. So I just talked to his wife a little while ago and told her that we would be praying for Homer. So he has an infection in that knee. So it's going to be a very complicated surgery. So let's pray together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, what great comfort and hope you give to the hearts of your children when you cause them to believe that you are the God-man, the one who is omnipotent and the one who is able to calm the winds and the sea, the one who is able to speak peace to our hearts. Lord, we confess to you that the greatest turbulence of all that we wrestle with every day is our own flesh and our own unbelief and our own sin. Lord, forgive us of that. Lord, calm our hearts tonight as we look to Christ and rest our hope in his finished work and in his glorious person. We pray for Caleb as he speaks. Lord, give him clarity. Give him compassion. And Lord, we pray for his loved ones, his family members, that you would give them ears to hear, and that you, Lord, would call out your lost sheep from that group, and Lord, that your gospel would go out with power and that it would have its effect in the hearts of men. Pray for Homer. Ask, Lord, that you would direct the physicians and nurses and those that tend to him, and pray, Lord, you give him successful surgery. We pray that you would draw his heart to thee and comfort him, Lord, as he waits on you. Pray for Craig. Ask, Lord, that you'd give him comfort as he grieves the loss of his mother, and Lord, that you would cause him to find all of his hope and strength in Christ. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen.
Number 318, and you can remain seated. Number 318, I need thee every hour.
abide, or life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
Thank you, Bert. What an appropriate hymn for this message. Will you open your Bibles with me to Psalm 107? Psalm 107. The gospel truly is for the needy, isn't it? I need thee. Oh, Lord, we need him. For those who have nothing, those who can do nothing, those who know nothing apart from his grace, they're left at their wits' end. Notice in Psalm 107, at verse 27, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. I've titled this message, Grace for Those Who Are at Their Wits' End. That's when grace comes. Grace comes when we get to our wits' end. We don't have the wisdom, we don't have the wherewithal to meet our needs. And that's when we find the Lord to be our all and in all. And we find him to be sufficient and necessary to meet our needs. We've already looked at Psalm 107 down through verse 15. So let's begin at verse 16. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Now that's a description of the Lord setting the prisoner free. That's a description of those who couldn't see and they didn't know they couldn't see. They couldn't believe and they didn't know they couldn't believe. They were without faith and they didn't know they were without faith. And the Lord delivered them from that bondage of unbelief and gave them faith to believe. He brought them to their wits' end and then he revealed Christ to them. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. They had no interest in the gospel. And they didn't know they had no interest in the gospel until the Lord brought them to their wits' end. They heard about Christ. They heard about the gospel. And immediately they were brought to the same place where Job was brought. Behold, I am vile. They were brought to the same place that Isaiah was brought. When he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he said, woe is me. I'm at my wit's end. My eyes have seen the King. I'm a dead man. You see, being brought to your wit's end is a good thing. Because until then, you're in bondage and don't know it. The whole world is in bondage to their unbelief. They're dead in their sins. They don't know it. They've not been brought to their wit's end. Oh, they may be at their wits' end when it comes to their temporal circumstances, and yet those things change, don't they? But when the Lord brings you to your wits' end, in terms of your salvation, your need for forgiveness, your need for eternal life, then that's when the real irons are broken, aren't they? That's when, like the children of Israel, in Egypt. They were in bondage, and the Lord heard their cry, and he sent them a deliverer. He brought them to their wits' end, and then he brought them out. Gomer was brought to her wits' end when she found herself on the slave block, being sold as a slave, and then Hosea was there to deliver her. How glorious it is when the Lord brings his people to their wits' end. It's like Paul and Silas, who were chained to that Roman dungeon, and the Lord sent an earthquake. And the chains fell loose, and the doors came open, and they walked out free men. That's what the Lord does. When he sends the gospel, when he reveals Christ to the heart, and he causes us to see what we are, sinners without any ability to satisfy the demands of God's holy justice or to fulfill God's holy law, we become to our wits' end. And we cry out to him, and he saves us. You see, being brought to your wits' end is part of the cry, isn't it? The Lord doesn't bring anybody, he doesn't bring his children to their wits' end without giving them grace to cry. Turn with me to Psalm 2. Here's the world's view of this. This matter of being delivered from the iron bars. Look what the world says in Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Oh, the people of the earth. They hear the gospel and what do they say? Let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us. We're not going to be put in bondage under that man. We'll not have that man reign over us. And the Lord, who sits in the heaven, holds them in derision and laughs at them. You see, we're either going to see the gospel as a bondage that we don't want anything to do with, or God's going to bring us to our wits' end, acknowledging our sin as the bondage that we need to be delivered from. It's going to be one way or the other, isn't it? Go back with me to Psalm 107. What a blessing it is to be brought to your wits' end. Because that's the only time we're going to find any grace. It's when we have nothing to contribute. Look at verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Now you know what the fool is there. That's the unbeliever. Lord, had you not brought me out of my affliction? And that word affliction there, I looked it up, it means to be occupied. So fools are occupied with their transgressions and with their iniquities. That's the only thing that occupies them, is their foolish bent away from God and their foolish desire to try to reconcile things with their own strength. Their soul abhorreth all matter of meat. They didn't have any interest in the meat of the gospel. The Lord said, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. For my life, my body is meat indeed. His life is our meat, isn't it? And they abhorred that meat. We didn't have any interest in it. We didn't have any interest in the preaching of the gospel. We were hell bound and we didn't know it. We had no need or desire for Christ. And then the Lord brought us to our wits' end. Their soul abhorred all manner of meat. And they draw near unto the gates of death. We were hell bound. I remember Robert sharing with me when he first heard the gospel. He ran home and told Deanna. He said, "We're going to hell." You remember that, Robert? We're going to hell. You know, and the realization of that is, that's not a light thing, is it? That's when you brought to your wits. You see, we were hell bound on our way, but we didn't know it. And when the Lord confronts you with it, you realize, I'm at my wit's end. I can't deliver myself from this. They draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. You see, crying is not the means to grace. It's not the cause of grace. It's not the cause of it. Any more than breathing is the cause of life. You know, it's the evidence of it, isn't it? A baby's born alive and it breathes because it's alive. It doesn't breathe in order to become alive. If it's born dead, it doesn't breathe. And that's the way crying is for God's mercy. We cry out because the Lord's brought us to our wit's end. He's given us grace to cry. And the crying is the evidence of life. You say, well, how do I know if I'm at my wit's end? Have you cried out? Have you said, Lord, I can't save myself. I can't do anything to satisfy your justice. I can't meet one of your laws. I'm hellbound apart from your grace. I was occupied with my transgressions and my iniquities, trying to save myself. Look at verse 20. He sent his word. Oh, there's no salvation apart from God sending his word, is there? We're called on to call upon the name of the Lord. But how should they call upon him in whom they've not heard, and in whom they don't believe? And how shall they believe on him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The Lord sends his word. That's the means, isn't it? Of his will begat he us with the word of truth. There's no salvation apart from the preaching of the gospel. You say, well, you know, they've got the Bible and they're, but are they preaching the gospel? You remember what Peter said? Turn with me to 1 Peter. Let's look at this. Look at this passage again. This is so glorious to me. The necessity of preaching. There's no salvation apart from it, but it's the preaching of the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 1, for all flesh is as grass. All flesh is at their wit's end, they just don't know it. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. God's word, that's our authority. You know, Caleb and I have been talking about him preaching to his family members. And I said, Caleb, your authority is the word of God. Just speak what God says. If God's going to save anybody there, he's going to do it by his word. Not by our persuasive skills or by our authority. The authority is in the word of God. And the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. If the gospel's not being preached, the word of God's not being preached. Caleb said, all those people that I'm going to be preaching to tonight, they all believe the Bible is the word of God. And there's going to be preachers there. He's got uncles that are preachers and family members that are preachers. And they're all very, very religious. And they would die for the inerrancy of Scripture. But none of them have ever heard the gospel. And quote verses out of the Bible, have never heard the gospel. The gospel of God's free grace in the glorious person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who satisfied everything that God requires. Everything. He's our surety. You can know a lot about the Bible and know a lot of things about religion and not ever hear the gospel. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And what does Psalm? You see, we weren't delivered. Well, we weren't brought to our wits' end until we heard the word of God. And the very thing that brought us to our wits' end is the thing that delivered us from our wits' end. Go back with me to Psalm 107. He sent his word. And what did the word of God do? It healed them. It healed them. It took away their sin. Took it away. Buried it in the depths of the sea. Separated it from the sight of God as far as the east is from the west. So that God Almighty said, I remember it no more. He healed them. Like he healed the leper. Like he healed blind Bartimaeus. Like he healed the woman with the issue of blood. He healed them with his word. He made them whole. That's what the word of God does. It heals the sinner. Without the seed, there is no fruit. Without hearing, or without the word, there is no hearing. Without hearing, there is no faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. He sent his word, and his word is what healed them. When God speaks his word to our heart, he just speaks comfort. He speaks peace to our hearts. We just say, God said it. That settles it. I don't always feel it. I don't always understand it, but I believe it. I believe what God has said. And Christ is all I need. I have an advocate in the heavens. He sent his word. And not only did he send his preached word to us who are brought to our wits' end, but he sent his living word into this world, didn't he? The word became flesh, and the word of God dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And God said, my word will not return unto me void. It will accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. What was the purpose that the word of God came into this world and took on the likeness of sinful flesh? What was his purpose? It was to save his people. Did he accomplish his purpose? You know he did. That's the gospel. The gospel of our hope and comfort is that the Lord Jesus Christ is a successful Savior. That he did accomplish exactly what the Father sent him to do. He fulfilled all the requirements of the law. He put away all the sins of all of God's people. And every time we feel ourselves coming to our wits' end, we know that the only hope that we have is that Christ died and that sin's been put away. And if I've got any hope of being saved, Christ is my only hope. He's my only hope. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions. That word destruction is a word that comes from the word worship, and it actually means false worship. Everybody has some concept of God, whether they're religious or not. Most of us, the Lord delivered out of some form of religion. And here he's saying that when he sent his word, when he healed them, when he took away their sin, he delivered them from their false worship. How do you know if you've heard the gospel? How do you know? One of the ways you know is you could never go back to your false worship. You could never, you can discern the difference, can't you? You know the difference between truth and error. And you can't go back. You just can't do it. People say, you know, we're tempted to look at some sort of change in our life to see whether or not we're saved. Are we getting better? Are we doing things we shouldn't, you know, we didn't used to do, and we're not doing things? That's a bad measurement, isn't it? No. The greatest evidence that I have is that I believe the gospel. And in believing the gospel, I don't believe the false gospel. That which I used to believe, I hate. He healed them. He delivered them. Like the man at the pool of Bethesda. The Lord said, "What would you have me do for you?" You want to be healed? Lord, I've got no man to help me. He was at his wit's end, wasn't he? He'd been there 38 years. He was born in that condition, waiting for the angel to stir the water. And the Lord comes along and asks him, you know, you want to be made whole? Would thou be made whole? I've got no man to help me. Lord, I've been here every day. I've been waiting. I've been hoping. Can you help me? He sent his word, and he healed them. When the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back into glory, he went back and took his rightful place, seated at the right hand of God, didn't he? Everyone that he came to die for is in him right now, in the heavenlies. He sent his word, and he healed them, and he delivered them. He delivered them out of their false worship. He delivered them from their false views of God. Those ideas that we had about God, that God was kind of like us, that we had to win his approval, and we had to earn his favor. We don't believe those things about God anymore. Why? Because he's delivered us from our false gods, from our idolatrous ideas about God. He's delivered us. He's shown us that God's God. That our God is omnipotent and sovereign and successful, and we've got any place else to go but to him, do we? What manner of man is this? That's the God that we worship. Look at verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Men won't. Why? Because they're not at their wit's end. They're either still trying to save themselves or they're trying to provide for themselves. What a blessing it is for God to bring us to our wit's end, cause us to cry out, and then give us grace to praise him for his goodness. Lord, you're the one that brought me to my wit's end. You're the one that caused me to see that I can't save myself. I didn't know that before. You're the one that revealed yourself to me and delivered me. And you're the word that came and successfully saved me. Praise God. that men would praise him and offer to him sacrifices of thanksgiving. Look at verse 21. Let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving. What is the sacrifice of thanksgiving? Well, the scripture says that God loves a cheerful giver, doesn't he? It's all the sacrifices that we make that we don't even recognize them as sacrifices. We're just expressing our thanksgiving, aren't we? Whatever it means. I got an offering today in the mail. We don't get mail here at our house. So somebody mails in an offering from the audience from the people that watch. It comes to my house, but there was a nice note in it, and the note was to the effect that I'm sending this out of gratitude for the messages that I've been able to listen to. And that's the sacrifice of thanksgiving.
It's just we do what we do out of thanksgiving, out of gratitude, because we're not trying to earn favor with God. We're expressing our thanksgiving to God.
They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters. Now, the sea is mentioned many times in the Bible. It is a representation of the world at large. When the scripture says that the beast came out of the sea in the book of Revelation, it means that the Antichrist and all that is Antichrist, not an individual person, but all that is contrary to the gospel, came out of the mass of humanity. It came out of the sea. And when the angel comes in the book of Revelation and pours out the vial of judgment upon the sea, he's not pouring poison into the ocean. He's bringing judgment against the mass of humanity that hate the gospel. And then in Revelation chapter 21, when the scripture says that New Jerusalem came down and there was no more sea. No more sea. All the hatred towards God had been put away. And you and I live in a world that hates our God. Everything about this world is contrary to our God and to our gospel. And we live in that world. And because we're in that world, we're contrary to the world. That's why the Lord said that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Doesn't mean that there aren't things in the world that we enjoy doing. It means that this worldly system, which is against the gospel and against Christ and against grace, we hate it. And yet we live in it. And it creates turbulence for us. And it creates separation for us. One day there'll be no more sea. But right now, we go down into the sea. You came out of the sea today to come here. And you're going to go back down into the sea tomorrow. And you're going to experience the same thing again. It's the sea is the unbelieving world. That's what it is. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in the great waters. You do business in the sea, don't you? And there's a lot of current. There's a lot of turbulence. There's a lot of conflict. There's a lot of terror in the storms of the sea. Not the least of which is the turbulence of our own flesh that's drawn into this world. These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the deeps. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of all their distresses. Now as contrary as this world is to our God and to our gospel, the real conflict that you and I struggle with in terms of this turbulent sea and separation from God is in our old man, isn't it? It's in our sin, in our flesh. You know, Rebecca cried out to the Lord and said, "Lord, why am I thus? Why am I thus?" Well, the Lord says, "Because you have two nations in you." She had Jacob and Esau in her womb, and they were fighting with each other. And that's what we are, the flesh fighting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, so that we cannot be what we would be. And what's the Lord say? He's using these storms. You see, the old man, just like the Lord told Rebekah, the older shall serve the younger. Who's your old man? It's our flesh, isn't it? Who's our new man? Our young man, that's our new man in Christ. And the older serves the younger. It's your sinful flesh that drives you back to Christ.
And that's what the Lord is saying. They go down into the storms. And the seas rise up and they go down and they stagger like drunken men. And they're brought to their wits' end and then they cry out and the Lord delivers them. And we're going to keep doing that. You remember the time when the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee and the Lord brought up a great storm and the Lord came walking on the water to them. And Peter cried out, "Lord, bid me to come unto thee." And Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and then he saw the storm and the waves and began to drown. "Lord, save me." There we are crying unto the Lord. "Lord, save me." And the Lord gets in the boat and he speaks to the wind. And the scripture says, and immediately, when the seas became calm, immediately they were at the other side. That's the way it's going to be for us one day. We're going to be at the other side. Right now, he speaks peace to our hearts. When he says to us, "Why are you so afraid? You have little faith. Trust me. I'm in the boat with you. I'm going to get you to the other side." They followed him into the boat. And he ordained that storm for them, just like he does for us. And we often stagger like drunken men. And we're brought to our wits' end until we cry out to the Lord, and then he calms the sea. The storms and tempest of our own unruly passions, the mountainous waves of uncertainties that we face in this world, the fierce winds of temptation that steer us off of course, these are the things that bring us to our wits' end. The sudden lightning bolts of Satan that strike at our hearts with fear and unbelief. Now, we live here on the edge of the ocean. You ever get caught in an undertow? One time, for me. I mean, it's like somebody ties a rope on your ankle and just rips you out into the ocean. You can't fight it. You try to fight it, and it'll drown you. And isn't that the way it is? We feel like we're caught in an undertow sometimes. We're being drug out from the safety of the shore, and that's our sin. And we stagger like drunken men. And we cry out to the Lord. And he saves us. Look. They reel to and fro. They stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Brethren, all those trials and troubles, all those temptations, all that sin, it's been put away. It's been put away. It's only when we hear the gospel that the peace of God keeps our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, that sin's been put away. It's gone. It's been covered by the blood of Christ. Then, look at verse 30. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them into their desired haven. There we are. Brought into peace with God. Brought into realizing that I'm seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus right now. I have a successful advocate seated at the right hand of God who has put away all my sins. Not just the sins that I'm struggling with right now, every sin that I ever shall commit. Yep, all been put away. All been put away. And the unbeliever will say, "Well, that'll give a person license to sin." And the child of God says, "That's the only thing that makes me hate my sin."
then they are glad because they're quiet. That demoniac, you remember, was cutting himself and breaking the chains and couldn't be controlled and naked. And the Lord quieted his soul and clothed him and took off the chains and caused him to be seated in his right mind. There we are. We're glad. We're glad for our salvation. We're glad for the hope of eternal life. We're glad to have Christ as our advocate. We're glad to have our sins taken away. And we're quiet before God. We're not trying to, you know, the turbulence that's brought about as a result of sin, you think about it. It's not the sin that causes the turbulence. There may be the cause of it, but the real cause of the turbulence is our attempt to try to work that sin out and try to fix it. Isn't that where the turbulence comes in? You see, when the Lord speaks peace to the heart, nothing about the sin's been changed. Nothing about the sin's been changed. The sin's still... We've been changed. We're no longer fighting the law. We're no longer fighting God. We're no longer trying. We're resting in Christ. And we're able to be quiet. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. What is our desired haven? It's to rest in Christ. That's our desired haven. It's to be at peace with God. It's to have the peace of God and the hope of eternal life. It's to know Christ and to rest in him. That's our desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. How wonderful are his works. How good is his goodness. It's good to be brought to your wit's end. Most folks aren't at their wit's end. They're still trying to figure out a way to fix things, aren't they? God brings you to your wit's end. You know you can't do anything about your problem. But he's already done everything necessary. Let's pray. Our merciful Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the living word, thy dear Son, our Savior, our sin bearer, our successful sovereign. Lord, thank you for the faith that enables us to rest our hope in him. Thank you for sending the storms. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us to our wits' end and causing us to realize that it's our attempt to fix our problems that causes all this turbulence. Lord, just to be able to rest our hope in Christ. Thank you for the labor that causes us to enter into his rest. Lord, we pray that Christ would be glorified. Pray again for Caleb, even as I'm sure he's speaking at this moment. Give him clarity and give him power and give him the ability to speak of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. 143. Let's stand together. 143.
is King, your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks, and sing, and triumph evermore. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. Jesus the Savior reigns, the God of truth and love. When he had purged our stains, he took his seat above. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. His kingdom cannot fail, he rules o'er earth and hell. The keys of death and hell are to our Jesus give. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, a voice again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in glorious hope, our Lord the Judge shall come and take his servants up to their eternal home. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice.